I'm going to ask you, as two of our men come to remove the cloth, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight I want to approach the text. I will read it and just let it speak exactly as it says. And I want us to think on the subject of actually experiencing the Lord's Supper, meaning we want this to be a heart experience. I do not want to criticize how anybody else does it, but I have noticed sometimes on television, and I've known of churches, and we tack the Lord's Supper onto the end of a worship service as though this is just something we need to do. And I understand that there are those who sometimes even pass out the elements as you come in the door, and at the appropriate time, people will take a prepackaged cup and bread and will take that and just take it, and it takes about 4 or 5 minutes to do that at the most. And, instantly it's done and instantly it's over. I do not think we enter into the Lord's Supper very casually, or we at least should not enter into it casually. I'll remind us that this is an ordinance that Jesus himself established for his church. It is only one of two, baptism being the other. And this is the ceremony, if you will, please, because it is in ceremony form and fashion, where we commemorate what Christ has done and, in essence, what the gospel really is. And if you've never known Christ, then out of the presentation of the Lord's Supper, someone could come to know Jesus. And for we who know the Lord Jesus, we can experience him afresh. And you might say, well, how so, Pastor? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to give you just six very brief things that ought to happen in my heart and yours as we take of the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to begin reading in verse 23. I'm going to read down through verse 32. If you are at the scriptures in your own Bible and you're ready, would you say amen?
Amen.
For I have received, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. You do it. As oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye, notice how personal this is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, meaning after he's examined himself. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he's about to tell us, is a very serious thing. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. That word we would use today is condemnation. To himself, not discerning, not taking into consideration the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak, that is, they took it unworthily. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word in the King James Bible there means they've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, none of us want to be chastened by the Lord, do we? But would we much rather be chastened by the Lord as a child, as to be condemned with the world, as one who's not a child? We sure don't want to be condemned with the world. Tonight, we have two elements on that table. There is a form of unleavened bread there that we shall partake of first. Then there is grape juice, symbolic of the blood that Christ shed for us. The bread, his body. The juice, his blood. The bread, his body, that body in which he perfectly lived the law of God. Not one smear on his life. Not one speck of dirt. Not one fragment of a sin did he commit. Not in his thoughts, not in his words, not in his actions, not in his motives. So the bread represents the perfect life he lived. And the Bible says that it was in his body that he bore our sins while hanging on the cross. The juice representing that his life was deliberately, willfully poured out. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave up his life, a life that his enemies could not have taken from him had he not been committed to the will of his Father. He gave up what nobody could have taken from him. So tonight, as we take the cover off of the bread and then thereafter take the cover off of the juice and we take of these elements, Pastor, the question is, how am I to experience? How are you as our pastor to experience the Lord's table? In the scriptures we read, just to summarize them, I would say, first of all, number one, we remember what he has done. Now, you think about what he's done. I don't know about you, but I don't have to just take just a brief glance and figure out everything he did is opposite what I did. Everything he did was perfect. Everything I've done is imperfect. So tonight we want to enter in to become a part of, from our hearts, before him, say, Father, I am aware what your Son has done. As I think about how he has lived, I think about he willingly walked up that way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa. He willingly laid his life down. He's carried that cross on that way of sorrow. At Calvary, he willingly laid himself down that they would nail him to a cross. He willingly was mocked and ridiculed and spat upon and slapped and his hair pulled and thorns put on his head. Think about what he went through spiritually. Think about what he went through emotionally. Think about what he went through physically. Tonight we want to remember. That's the first way we experience the Lord's table. We remember what he's done. Don't ever forget what Jesus has done for you. Secondly, we fellowship with him because of his sacrifice. You know, we're in the season where we're about to experience Easter Sunday, and there is but one theme on Easter Sunday. He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. You know, I can't fellowship with somebody that's dead. But I can fellowship with somebody that's alive if we have anything in common. Now, let's just suppose that I've got a person here that loves sports like I love sports and maybe played baseball like I did coming up through school and then as an adult out of high school played some. Boy, we can just fellowship. That word means things in common. We can just fellowship and talk about baseball. Or I like old cars. And if they like old cars, we can just fellowship talking about antique cars. I like guns, and I can just drool talking about guns. I don't want every gun there is. I just want one of what I don't have. You know how it is. Kind of like the guy that said he didn't want all the land in the community. He just wanted that part he didn't own, you know, what joined him. And so we can fellowship talking about guns. But, folks, tonight the subject matter before us is not antique cars, it's not guns, it's not baseball. We have something in common. Now, what do we have in common? Well, he loved me when I didn't even know him to love him. And when God the Holy Spirit brought to my heart an understanding of how he loved me and what he did to make possible my sins could be paid for, then all of a sudden, that enormous love compelled me. The person of the Holy Spirit making me aware of that compelled me to love him. And we enter into fellowship with one another. When we pray, we fellowship with him. When we present any type of sacrifice of praise. And you know, the sacrifice was an offering of the Old Testament. And it was an offering really that was demanded. And in the New Testament, we don't have a demand for sacrifices, plural, because Christ is our sacrifice. However, there are occasions we want to sacrifice to Christ, and it's not because the law demands it, it's because love compels it. And so love compels us to give to him the sacrifice of praise. I couldn't help but think a moment ago that there would be lots of people who would go to church, and because it's just not entertaining enough, they would not have thought what we just experienced from our choir. That's not much music. I'm thinking, oh my soul, that is glorious music, because it offers from the hearts not only of those that was singing, but we who were there, we were participants in the worship. And while they were singing vocally, we were singing from our hearts unto him that he really is Alpha. He's the first. He really is Omega. He's the last. He truly is worthy of our praise. And we were praising him from our hearts. And we were entering in fellowship because of the sacrifice. So that's the second way we experience the Lord's Supper. There's a third way in reading our text tonight. We are proclaiming his finished work at the cross. We study it from time to time, and your pastor has, at, through the years, preached a series on the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, and we know that one of those sayings from the cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished." And tonight we proclaim his finished work at Calvary. He doesn't have to die again. You don't need anything added to what Jesus has done. It's all about what Jesus has done, not what Jesus and I have done together to forgive my sin. But Jesus paid it all. Can I say that one more time? Jesus paid it all. And tonight we are proclaiming his finished work. Now, the bread and the grape juice can't save us, but what that bread represents and what that grape juice represents, he is the one that saves us. And so we proclaim, in taking of this tonight, we are experiencing the Lord's Supper as we proclaim his finished work at the cross. There's a fourth thing. We noticed in the text that we ought to not just do this glibly. We ought not do this just casually. We need to think about what we're doing. Don't do it unworthily. So tonight, as we enter into the experience of the Lord's table, we are self-examining our lives in this regard. We generally hear a pastor say, "Now you need to be sure all your sins are confessed," and I wouldn't disagree with that at all. But tonight, as we enter into the worship of our God to experience the Lord's Supper, we want to ask our Lord to examine us and say, "Lord, am I truly devoted? Do I really love you? Do I really take serious Matthew 6:33 and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or, Lord, am I numbered among the many who call you Lord, Lord, and I only do the things you say when it's convenient for me?" I shall never forget. I was a young man. I wasn't yet a deacon. I shall never forget the first time in our little community, because word, you know, word travels, especially in a little community. And on that Sunday morning, there sat a man that I had known a long time, as a boy growing up, and there he sat, because he and his wife sometime earlier had divorced, and there he sat with his girlfriend, and there wasn't anything wrong with being at church with your girlfriend, but he would tell you in a heartbeat he was a Christian, but what everybody in the community knew, she had moved in with him. But yet he's devoted to Jesus. Now, I give that illustration for this reason. Listen to me carefully. Do you think it's good devotion and good worship and you enter into who Christ is if you call yourself a Christian and you're living with somebody you're not married to? Do you think that's good? Now, answer that out loud. Is that good? But now, wait a minute. The reason I do that, we just kind of hung ourselves. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. That's not good. But it's also not good for the pastor and you to do something else knowledgeably. And God not be a bit more in that than a man in the moon. You'll criticize the person for living together unmarried, but you don't think yours is so bad. Now, folks, the Lord's table says that the Lord himself, if he's anything, is pure and holy. And you know, when I was a boy growing up, the older folks had an expression. You know, it might be good if you'd sweep around your own door before you'd sweep around somebody else's. Did y'all ever hear that? Well, tonight as we come to the Lord's table, I don't need to be sweeping around your door, but you do. And you don't need to sweep around my door, but you'll be sweeping around your own. I better be sweeping around my door. And folks, there's coming a time when this Jesus that we say we're devoted to, we're going to face him face to face. And as we enter into this time of worship of the Lord's Supper, the text said, examine yourself and don't do this unworthily. Because he said, there's been some among you, they ain't felt well. They've been sick. And some among you left your presence and died. Now, it's not our place to ask when somebody dies, wonder if they didn't take the Lord's Supper correctly. You say, Pastor, do you reckon God would still do that? After all, that's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like a fairy tale. Folks, there's nothing fairy tale in this Bible. This is the living God who is no less alive tonight than he's ever been. He's no less pure than he's ever been. And he calls the pastor and you to a life of devotion. He went all the way to the cross, and he tells us, deny yourself, Wayne, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And he said it so emphatically, he said, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's serious stuff. I don't want to be half-hearted. You say, have you ever been half-hearted? Yeah, I guess so, folks. When you're my age and you've been trying to walk with God as long as I have, you've probably been some of everything ever mentioned because you said, well, Ben, I've never murdered anybody. If you ever been angry at somebody, you have. Jesus said it's anger that's the sin that leads to murder. And you're toying with murder when you're angry. You see, the Bible says, be ye angry. That's a command. We don't often see that, but it is. Be ye angry, but sin not. When you're flushed with anger, you better get with God and get over it, or else there'll be something in your heart, and you'll be carrying that 20 years from now. And folks, we go through all kinds of things because we are men who, and I want to be honest here, we are mortal men, but the moment God the Holy Spirit invades your heart, you're more than a mortal man. A mortal man is a lost man. And one who's been indwelt by the Spirit of God has an element of divinity about him because Christ, as John would have said, the seed of God lives inside of him. And I can't just say, well, that's just a weakness of my flesh. I'm just a mortal man. And it's like the Lord would want to tap me and you on the shoulder and say, wait a minute, is that all you are really? Or am I still living inside there? So tonight we self-examine ourselves. Are we truly devoted? Let me ask that another way. Is there an area of Brother Wayne's life tonight or yours where I say I'm devoted, but if I'll get honest in self-examination, I'm not as devoted in that as I should be? Then tonight as we enter into this time of worship, that would be God the Holy Spirit who would correct that in my life and yours. Number five, if we're going to enter in and experience the Lord's Supper, we want to give thanks for His steadfast commitment. Folks, when have you known Jesus to go 98% of the way, 99% of the way? You never have. He is committed to you every day. His mercies are renewed every morning. You will not find less of Him one day than you did another. He is indeed steadfastly committed to His children. Did you ever see in human relationships, you may have even experienced it. I remember Bill Sturm saying to me many years ago, I won't call names, he said, Pastor, I got something I want to tell you, and I'm having a struggle with it. And I said, well, heaven help, you can tell me anything. That was more than 20 years ago. He said, I've been watching, and he called someone's name, and I've been watching you, and he doesn't love you like you love him. And what he went on to tell me, he was afraid was going to be the case, I later learned was right then the case, and we just didn't know it. Now, folks, here's the truth. I probably, and you probably, don't have the full capacity to love God like God loves us. But you know how much I need to love God? With everything that I understand within me to love Him with. If you've got a gallon jug to love God with of love, you're to love Him with the whole gallon. And if the rest of us only have a pint, we're to love Him with the whole pint. And as He grows us in grace and we understand how much we need to love Him more, don't have an understanding that I need to love God this much, but I'm not going to love Him with that right there because that's going to cost me some stuff to do that. I've got to give up something that I really love. That's called idol worship. God plans to take my life and yours and kick the props out from under us because He wants us to love Him with all of our heart. That's what Christian growth is about. He loves us with all of His heart. So we give thanks for His steadfast commitment. Now, I know that's been a little tense on you, so let's have an expression here for a moment. Aren't you glad He is steadfastly committed to you? Amen? Last but not least, we tonight, as we enter into the experience of the Lord's Supper, He said you ought to do this until what? Do you remember what the text said? Till I return. You'll show forth the Lord's death till He what? Comes. So tonight as we enter into the Lord's table, we leave with the expectancy that He's coming again. You say, Pastor, do you really believe He's coming again? I am as certain of that as I am anything I know. And let me explain that to you. I can do that with a fresh understanding. 100% sure. As we leave here tonight, if we enter into that, we know He's either coming back while we're on this earth or He's going to call us one by one from this earth into His presence. It might be like my sister-in-law, and on a given Saturday, Brother Wayne doesn't feel good, and the following Saturday, Beth and the children are having the funeral service for their husband and daddy. It won't really matter where the trump of God sounds in the next 20 days or 20 years. It could be that in the next 20 minutes, He calls me to be ushered by the death angels into His presence. Folks, Jesus is coming again, or He's going to call me into His presence. And tonight, if we enter into a time of worship, we enter that with the expectancy that the two of us are going to meet and see each other. That's not a bad thing for people who really are His children. In fact, do you know what some of us need in order to be where we would really ultimately want to be? We're going to need to be and want to be in His presence. Only then, as the old spiritual said, we'll finally lay down our burdens down by the riverside. And I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm trying to be tacky, and not trying to be political. But folks, only then are some people going to have it figured out which bathroom you're supposed to go to. We are so confused down here. We are messed up in every capacity. We don't know what a marriage is. We don't know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is. We don't know what sex we are. We can be male today. We can be female tomorrow. We can be male. That is, according to the philosophies of this world. And there's just a whole lot of junk that's not going to be settled in this arena. But there is a whole lot of junk that ought to be settled by every one of us when the person that this represents moves into the heart and we learn how to begin to know Him, love Him, worship Him, and walk with Him in true devotion. The men are going to stand, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Precious Father, we come to this table tonight. We feel so woefully inadequate. Our hearts take consolation that while you love sinners, and you really do, you never love our sin. You are merciful, you are faithful, you are long-suffering. And tonight we want to experience you to enter into a remembrance of all that you have done and all that you continue to do as our Lord and as our Savior. Sanctify these moments. Lord, I can only talk about this table. Now by your Spirit, the reality of it can be experienced in the heart of these people. May this be truly an authentic experience of the Lord's table. Sanctify this, please, as we seek once again to learn, to enter in, to become, and to leave different for the glory of your name. Thank you so, so, so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We come to serve the juice representing our Savior's blood. The Bible says that it was not possible in the old covenant that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It did cover sin, but it could not take it away. It, in typology, pictured the covering and of sin and wrong until there could be a sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world. And behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God whose blood takes away our sin. And without the shedding of His blood, there will be no remission of our sin. So praise be to God that His blood has been shed. May we pray. Thank you, our Father, for entering into the experience of the Lord's table, for the meaning of your Son, for what He actually did, for what has been accomplished, for what we possess tonight because of His marvelous life and His sacrificial death. Bless this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A moment ago in the text that I read from the book of Corinthians, the scripture reads like this: "After the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In the early church, they would sing a hymn before they would leave. In the early church, as well as in today's church, it ought to be that we have entered into the Lord's Supper and that we sing some hymn of devotion to Him to remind us of what we have just experienced. Before we leave tonight, we not only want to be reminded of what we've just done, it would be a great night for someone who may have never followed the Christ, never repented of their sin, never received Jesus as their own Savior and Lord. Tonight would be a great night for you to receive Him. by coming to publicly confess your faith in Him and surrender your life to Him. The altar can be approached as we stand in a moment to sing, as much in this service as in any service. You can come and pray for someone. Maybe tonight the Lord has reminded you of someone whose heart needs touching. Someone that you're burdened for. And so tonight we're going to stand together. Brother David, now if you will stand, is going to lead us. Any type of response.